Thank you so much, Clint and Anna, for coming. And just, we want to continue to build this partnership. We partner with you guys. We partner with IBC. And I love what you guys are doing. I love biblical, relational, transformational. Man, that's really easy to memorize, isn't it? Good night. I already have it memorized. I love it because it's biblical-based, and we know that the Word of God changes our hearts, and relational. It's not just a bunch of head knowledge that we can spout out. We don't have a bunch of know-it-alls, but we're building into each other. And then transformational. The lives are being transformed, and so we appreciate that. If you haven't gotten a chance to get to know Clint and Anna, I encourage you to take them aside at some point, maybe buy them some dinner. Yeah, Clint's like, yeah. La Fonda, right? You guys want to go to La Fonda? Maybe, I don't know. But take them out, get to know them, because they have transformational lives. One of the reasons why I love their story is because I can relate to their story. And I think almost everyone can relate to their story. Feeling like a bunch of jerks at some point in your life. I mean, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but I'm pretty sure you guys felt like some jerks. Messed up. Feeling like broken people. And I think we can relate to that. I know I can. When I heard Clint's story, I was like, man, I relate to that feeling of being a broken person. And yet God can transform, he can change, and he can use us, even in our brokenness. So I encourage you to do that, to get to know him. We've been studying through the seven I am statements of John. We're looking at John 15, 1 through 6 today. It is the last and final I am statement found in the Gospel of John. I always like to use that disclaimer. It is the last. I mean, maybe he had more that wasn't written down. We don't know. But this is the last one found in the Gospel of John, and it is, I am the true vine. So we've had a couple other ones. We've had, I am the bread. Oh, sorry. I was looking for my speaker notes, and then I realized I never put them on here. All right. So anyways, we've got them now. So we've got, I am the bread. And that was that he sustains. He's the only thing that will make you content in life. He's the only thing that sustains you. I am the bread. And then he's got, I am the light. Without Christ, we are stumbling in moral darkness. And you might be able to fumble your way around a little bit, but you're still blind without Christ. He is the light. He will shed light. I am the door. It's a very exclusive claim that the only way to salvation is through Christ. And then, I am the resurrection and the life. He is the giver and sustainer of life. Whoops, I skipped one. I am the good shepherd. Meaning, we can know and be known by Christ. The good shepherd knew his sheep, and his sheep knew him. They followed his voice. Not only can we be known by God, but we can know God. And then, I am the resurrection and life. He is the giver and sustainer of life. And then last week we looked at, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we learned that he is the only sacrifice that could cleanse us. He is the way, and it's an exclusive claim. There's people out there, and it's not new. It was happening at Jesus' time, and it was happening before that all paths lead to the same destination. And that's a false claim. Or that we just need a good moral philosophy. But Jesus was making a very exclusive claim that he is the way. And the reason why he is the way is because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What that means is we've got a holy God, a perfect God. And because we are broken people, because we've messed up, because we've been jerks, because we've had broken hearts, we cannot be in the presence of a holy God. But even more than that, we deserve death. Because of our unrighteousness, our unholiness, because we are broken people with broken hearts, we deserve death. And Jesus is the way because he came to this earth and he lived a perfect life, and yet he paid the price that we earned with our unholy actions. He took that punishment upon himself. That is why he is the way. That is why no moral philosophy can get us there. That is why there's no other God that can, because there is no one else that came to this earth, lived a perfect life, and then died and took that punishment for us. That is why he is the way. So he's the way. He's the truth. He is the definitive source on truth. Because he is God, he is also the definitive source on truth, and he is the life. He is, once again, the giver and sustainer of your life. If for some reason Jesus quit to exist, you would also stop existing. Your life exists because of him. And that's when we get to, I am the true vine. Now, last week, I am the way, the truth, and life was found in John 14, and we talked about the upper room discourse. So it's the Passion Week. It's the night that he's going to be arrested, the day before he dies, and he's giving this discourse in this upper room where they're going to celebrate the Passover dinner. Well, now they have stopped with the Passover dinner. He has said, arise, let us go. And they're walking towards the Garden at Gethsemane, where he will be arrested. And I've got a map here because I want to show us what was happening. So they're in an upper room in this upper city. The really funny thing is that they're probably only a couple houses down from Annas' house, which is the father of the high priest at the time. So the father of Caiaphas, Annas, and Jesus will actually be brought back to that house. They're only a couple houses down from that. But they're going to be, they're stopping the celebration of Passover here, and now they're going to walk through over here, and while they're walking, they want to walk to right about here, which is the Garden of Gethsemane. They have to walk down into the Kidron Valley, and then they'll walk back up. If you ever hike around Israel, it's just going up and down, up and down. There's no flat spots. So they're going to hike over here, and right around here is where he's giving that discourse. We know he gives it before they step over the Kidron Valley, because there's a certain place where he stops and they say, and he steps over the Valley of Kidron. So anyways, they're right here, and what's amazing about this is they're going to walk past the temple. And as they're walking past the temple, they're going to see the temple gates. The temple gates were made in Greece. And there were the huge bronze gates. And on them were carved vines, grapevines. And so as he's talking through this, and as he says, I am the true vine, they'd be reminded of that image of the grapevine on those huge temple. In fact, the temple gates were so huge and fantastic, they were probably a tourist attraction in and of themselves. These gates were beautiful. They were big. And they had the vine. And he looks at that vine, and he looks at his disciples, and he says, I am the true vine. So let's get into our text with that in mind. I am the true vine, and the Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. All right, let's dig into this text. So they're walking past this gate with the branch or with the vine, and he says, I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. I am the true vine. This is the seventh and final statement, seventh and final I am statement of Christ found in the Gospel of John. And true here is alethenos. It means true, genuine, real. And what he's doing is he's contrasting the real with the imposter, or the real with the fake. And I want to make this clear, is that Israel was the vine at one point. Israel was God's chosen people. God chose Israel for a special purpose, to reveal himself to the world. That's why Israel was chosen. He chose them, that's the purpose that Israel had, was to reveal God to the world. But then when Jesus comes, he truly fulfills that purpose. So Israel was just a glimpse God was using them to give humanity a glimpse. But when Jesus comes, he truly fulfills that purpose, to truly reveal God. He reveals God to the world, thus he is the genuine, real, true vine. He is the fulfillment of Israel's assignment. So Israel was the vine. And I want to make this clear. So Psalms 80, 8 through 9, you brought a vine out of Egypt, you drove out the nations and planted it, you cleared the ground for it, it took deep root and filled the land. Jeremiah 2, 21, yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you have turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Hosea 10, 1, Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. And so we see that Israel was the vine. They had a purpose of revealing God to the world. However, the true vine, the genuine vine, fulfilled that purpose. So they were the vine. They turned against God. Jesus is the true vine. So Israel was the vine. However, Jesus is the pure, true, genuine vine. Through Israel, God gave the world a glimpse of himself. However, Jesus is the authentic vine. This is another exclusive claim of Jesus Christ. Once again, he's not saying that he is a vine. He doesn't say, I am a vine, and there are several other ones. He says, I am the true vine. There is only one vine. There is only one authentic vine. And that is Jesus. I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. The vine dresser cares for the vine. The vine dresser wants to see the vine produce more fruit. Jesus is the vine. He is what we should be rooted in. And because we are rooted in Jesus, God dresses the vine. He dresses us. So then Jesus will next explain how the vine and the vine dresser interact. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So the vine dresser takes away fruit. Takes away branches. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. The word prunes here is kathairo. It means cleanse, prunes. The vine dresser would do what was necessary to ensure the branch would produce fruit. This would mean cleaning the aphids off of it. It would mean just in general cleaning the branch. But it would also mean cutting certain parts off. So I am a city boy, right? I was born and raised in Denver, big city. It's over a couple million by now. I loved living in the city. I loved city life. And then God called us to Cheyenne, a city of 65,000. And I thought, okay, God, I could do Cheyenne for maybe 3 years. 3-year stint, that's what I'm going to do in Cheyenne. And then we got to Cheyenne, and I fell in love with Cheyenne. It was just such a cool city, 65,000. I decided that, 65,000, that's, the number I want to live in. That is a really cool, it's just perfect to size. Because you still, as my wife would say, you still get a Target, but you don't get super crowded streets. You still get the city life, but it's not so packed as Denver was. And so we decided we really enjoyed Cheyenne, and we just wanted to live there forever. And then God uprooted us, although we still lived in the city. And then God uprooted us and moved us to Flagstaff, which I love even more than Cheyenne. I mean, it's an amazing city. And when we first started looking for places here, we thought we'd buy in the city because we're city folk. So we should live in the city, right? But God provided us a house in Doney Park with a couple acres and some trees. And so now this city boy is starting to learn how to take care of trees. And we have this cherry tree, and my boys love this cherry. I love this cherry tree. Everyone in our family loves this. This is by far our favorite tree, right? Because it's got 3 different types of cherries on it. Yeah. Kind of crazy, right? Now, I would like to get to this point at some time in my life, but whoever owned that tree was able to graft in different types of branches from different trees so that there was the original cherry, And then they, I don't know how they did it. I want to learn. But they, you know, cut off a branch or something and stuck another branch in there from another tree. And that grafted that in. So now we have a super sweet cherry. But then they didn't want just super sweet cherries. So then they did that again with super tart cherries for cherry pie. And those come in later. And what's really cool is each one comes in at a different season. Super awesome. So now I'm learning how to take care of this tree. And they're like, trimming that tree, pruning that tree is so important. And what I've learned is if you want good fruit, you got to prune it. Because there's all these branches and there's all these other things that come off and they grow. And for the longest time as a city boy, I thought, nah, you want fruit? You just let that thing go. And because a tree knows what it's doing, right? No. If you want good fruit, you got to prune it. You got to cut things off. And there's these little things that I don't know what the technical term is, but I call them suckers. And in the springtime, they just little leaves that start growing all over the branches. And these little leaves that grow all over the branches, they're actually they're taking away nutrients and water from what's going to produce the fruit. So if you want good fruit, you need to take those off. You have to prune that branch in order to produce better fruit. And that's what Jesus is getting at here, is that the branch that bears fruit, he's going to prune. So as you bear fruit, as you abide in him, as you remain in him, and you bear fruit, he's going to prune you. He's going to take all those little suckers off so that you can bear or produce more fruit. Now, I know that this is kind of counterintuitive, and I know for me it just didn't seem like it worked. Like, wait, so what you're telling me is that in order to get more fruit, better fruit, I have to take branches off? I have to cut leaves? But that leaf will eventually produce fruit, right? But that's not how it works. In order to produce fruit, you have to prune your branches. If you want good fruit, cleansing and pruning are essential. And God will produce fruit in our lives. He uses the circumstances in our lives to prune the parts of our lives that hold us back from producing fruit. I want to say that again. He uses the circumstances in our lives to prune the parts of our lives that hold us back from producing fruit. Anna was like, are you kidding me? God's calling us into full-time ministry at IBC? And I'm sure she didn't say this, but I'm sure she was like, are you kidding me? God's calling us to raise our support? I like the security of a job. But God was using that circumstance in her life to prune her, to produce more fruit in her. God uses the circumstances in our lives. And I want to make this clear as well, is that God doesn't always produce the circumstances. And what I mean by that is God is not the author of sin, and sometimes sin produces horrible circumstances. And God didn't cause those circumstances, but he will use those circumstances to produce more fruit in your life. But he uses all circumstances to prune us. And I, just like you, need pruning. I struggle sometimes with anger. I struggle sometimes with impatience. I struggle sometimes with being judgmental. Sometimes I struggle with worry. Sometimes I struggle with anxiety. I struggle and I need to be pruned. All of us need to be pruned. One of the ways God has used circumstances to prune me is before children. I was a fairly impatient person. And this is going to seem a little weird, but at social events with food, I hated waiting in line so much that if there was a line for food, I would just sit. And people always thought that I was like being patient, like, oh, I'll just wait until the line dies down. And they're like, oh, man, you're so patient. No, I'm just so impatient, I can't even stand standing in that line. So I'm just going to sit there and wait till it dies. And I don't even care if all the good pie is gone. I'm going to sit here, and then I won't have to wait in line. That's how impatient I was. But God has used my children to grow me in patience. And now when my kids start pushing my buttons, not all the time, But sometimes I think, oh, God's just growing me in patience. I mean, before I had kids, when I wanted to go somewhere, we'd just hop in the car and go, right? You just, oh, it's time for church. Let's go to church. Our house is 4 minutes away from church. If I want to get to church on time, I could leave 5 minutes beforehand. And I've got some seconds to spare, right? But with kids, wrangling them into the car, I mean, I ask them to leave. And I'm like, okay, guys, it's time to get in the car. And they decide it's time to start collecting rocks. And then they take those rocks to the car. And then instead of getting in their car seat, they start stacking the rocks in their car seat. And then they decide they're thirsty, so they go get some water. And when you finally got them in their car seat and you've got them buckled up, what do? I have to go potty. And then you've got to start that whole process all over again, right? I mean, if you want to grow in patience, get your kids in the car. So now, you know, it's 4 minutes. We have to be here at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, and we leave. Usually, we start telling the kids, okay, at 8:15, get in your car seat. That in hopes that they'll be in their car seat by 8:40, and you know that the second they're in their car seat, one's going to be like, I have to poop. All right, well, good thing we've got an extra 10 minutes to get you back out and then get you back in, right? Because that's what's going to happen. And because I've had kids, and they have, God's been growing me in patience, traffic on Route 66 doesn't bother me quite as bad. I can stand in line for food. Usually, I have to because I have to get my kids food. Like, they don't have the patience to just say, I'll go hungry for a little bit. They're getting hangry, and I better go get them some food, right? God grows us in patience, and he uses the circumstances in our life to grow us. And he's used other events in my life as well. Other terrible events. Tragic events that I didn't want to go through. And I want to make it clear, God doesn't make the terrible things happen. He's not the author of sin. And the pain and the death that we experience is a result of sin. But God can use that to grow us. And I just want to just think about how powerful that makes God. Like if he just... I don't want to get too into it. But just think about that. He can take something that he didn't mean to happen, like sin and death, and he can use that to grow you. That's pretty awesome. That's pretty cool that he can use that. Before my first wife died, I had very little emotional intelligence, and I had no clue how to deal with someone that was grieving. I'd be like, oh, sweet. You're grieving. Time for me to leave. This is awkward. But God used that horrible, tragic event in my life to prune me. Because I was holding on to things like being uncomfortable with grief, putting myself first. I was holding on to those things, and he pruned me to produce fruit that is gentle and caring with those that are grieving. He is the true vine, and every branch in him that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. And why does he prune? He prunes that it may bear more fruit. And then he gives us this weird statement that's, already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. And the word clean here is kathairos, and it's actually the root word of the word we just looked at, pruning, kathairo. And it means to clean, to be pure, to be spotless. Because they have submitted and believed in his word, he has cleaned them already. He's what we call changed their position. So before you came to believe in Christ, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Positionally, you were dead and rebellious against God. But when you put your faith and trust in Christ, positionally he changes you. He's cleansed you, he's washed you, he's made you righteous in his eyes. Now it's time for you to grow in that position. So that's what he's getting at here. Already you are clean. You are clean already. So often we think of ourselves as not clean. So often we think of ourselves as dirty or disgusting. We think of ourselves as these broken, horrible people. And before we came to know Christ, that was true. But positionally, he has changed you, and you are no longer dirty, disgusting, horrible. And don't you dare think of yourself that way. He has cleansed you. Now he's going to grow you in that position. He has changed you to be an instrument in his hands. So the term sanctified, which is used repeatedly in the New Testament, means to be set apart for God's use. And you've been sanctified. You've been set apart for God's use. And you will grow in that position. He will mature you. He will prune you so you produce more fruit in that position, that you will be used by God. And he goes on, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The word abide is used four times in two verses here. Four times, abide. And it's the Greek word is meno. It means remain or stay or continue to exist. I like that. Continue to exist in me. And I continue to exist in you. This is not a dependent clause. He's not saying, if you continue to exist in me, I will continue to exist. But if you don't, I will no longer continue to exist. Instead, he's commanding. It's an imperative. Continue to exist in me. And he's giving reassurance. I will continue to exist in you. He's addressing people that are already found in him, those who have already put their faith and trust in him. And even if we do not continue, he will remain faithful and continue. So even if he remains faithful and our salvation is secure, why abide? Well, by abiding, he produces fruit in us. As we submit our lives to Christ, as we submit our lives to his word, he produces fruit in us. So we remain, we continue to exist, so that he will produce fruit in us. And the fruit that he produces in us is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Love is agape, choosing what is best for someone. It's not just some emotional love, you know, this fleeting feeling that you have, but it is choosing what is best for someone else. That's what true love is. So often we get caught up in this idea that in order to love, we have to have this intense emotion. But true love is choosing what is best for someone else. Sometimes that's difficult to do. It means putting our other interests above our own. Sometimes it means cutting someone out of your life. Love, joy is quiet delight. It's being able to delight and being able to be content even in the midst of tragic circumstances. Peace is freedom from worry. Patience, emotional calm in the face of misfortune or emotional calm in the face of distress. It's emotional calm when your child is yelling at you for the umpteenth thousand time, and because they're breaking down emotionally, you can have patience, you can have emotional calm and bring that to your child who does not have that maturity yet. Kindness, to provide something useful for someone. Goodness, to do what is right. Faithfulness, trustworthiness. Dependability, gentleness, handling with care. Self-control, to exercise control over oneself. To not let anger, lust, jealousy, anxiety, worry control you, but instead to control those thoughts. As we continue to exist in him, to abide in him, to submit to him, he produces these fruits in us. I want to make it clear, we don't produce those fruits. He produces the fruit in you. So let's go back. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now there's two places where he talks about branches being taken away. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And anyone that does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. Well, if you're not abiding, you're not producing fruit, right? That's what we've already got from the rest of it. And actually, what he's referencing here is there's two times that the vine dresser would go remove branches. There'd be in the springtime, and he'd look, he'd be trained, and he'd have a good eye. I still don't have this down yet with my cherry tree. But he would know which branches weren't going to produce fruit, which branches were just going to suck nutrients and water from the other good branches. And he'd cut those branches in the springtime so that the other branches would be healthy. But then throughout the summertime, some branches might die. And then come fall, in order to prepare the tree, he would cut those dead, dried up branches from the tree. But he doesn't just cut them and remove them. Listen to what he does. And the branches are gathered. So he takes the branches from the spring, and he takes the branches from the fall, and he gathers them together, and he throws them into the fire, and he burns them. Now, we've talked about position, right? When you put your faith and trust in Christ, he has changed you positionally. And the term that's used repeatedly in the New Testament is he sanctified you. He set you apart for his use. And what is he doing with these branches? These branches weren't useless branches to the vine dresser. These branches were actually very useful because during the winter months, well, they would be used to heat his home. He would use them to cook food on. The point here is that you are sanctified, you are set apart for God's use. And when you abide in him, he produces fruit in you, and you have fellowship in the church, and there's some very good things that are happening. But when you don't abide in him, he's still going to use you. Now, you might not enjoy the way he's using you, but he's still going to use you. You're still useful to God. And being taken away, you lose the fellowship of your community. There are some in a church that are counterproductive to what God is trying to do in that church. They're fighting against the church. They're not producing fruit in the church. Sometimes God removes those people from fellowship in that church. Now, he can still use those people. Those people didn't lose that salvation. But just as that branch was sucking away nutrients and sucking away water from the healthy branches so that the healthy branches could produce fruit, it needed to be removed. Sometimes God removes people from the church because they're stubborn. They're not willing to submit. And what are they doing? They're just sucking away the life from the rest of the church. And he removes them from the fellowship. So when you abide in Christ, you get the benefit of fellowship. You get to produce fruit. And when you don't abide, you didn't lose your salvation. You're still useful to God. You just won't grow as much. I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Jesus is the true vine. He's the only way to produce fruit in your life. Our hearts can be desperately wicked, are desperately wicked. We tend to twist truth to fit our own self-interests. But Jesus changes our hearts, and he produces spiritual fruit. And when you are found in him, God, who cares deeply for you, and I want to say that again, I was walking with a guy and we were talking about God and this and that, and he didn't know, understand why I think he should go to heaven. And I was like, God loves you, man. And he goes, God loves me. And he sat and he thought about it. And he repeated as we were walking. He just repeated it to himself. God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. And then he looked at me and he goes, nah, God doesn't love me. And he didn't talk to me anymore. God deeply cares for you. God loves you. And he will prune you to mature you in your position. And there are branches that do not abide. They are still saved. They do not lose their position as instruments in God's hand. But God changes how he uses them. And there are branches that abide. God prunes them. Sometimes he uses tragic situations that sin created. But he uses it. And God produces fruit. God grows. God matures you. So do you struggle with anger, impatience, hate, depression, anxiety, worry? Are you selfish, self-centered? Have you alienated everyone who has ever cared for you? Do you struggle with the ability to control yourself? Jesus is the true vine. It is through him and him alone that you will be changed. Everything else is just behavior modification. It is through him that you can have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And God has set you apart when you put your faith and trust in him. He has set you apart to be used by him. You are an instrument in God's hands. And when you abide in him, when you rest in him, when you remain in him, when you continue to exist in him, he produces fruit. He grows you. So are you found in Christ? And if you're found, do you abide, remain, continue to exist, submit? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your I am statements that explain more of who you are, that we can understand who you are better. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to abide in you, to continue to exist in you. Lord, we pray that you would produce fruit in us. Help us to see the pruning process. Help us to see those little suckers in our life that need to be ripped out. And sometimes that's painful, but help us to have the patience to go through it, that we'd become who you've called us to be. In your name we pray.